All right, brethren, let's turn to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. I thought I was going to preach on this whole passage here, this whole salutation that Paul gives, and ended up getting probably more than I can preach in this time allotted just from the first two verses. So let me just read these two verses. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And when we read a passage like this, we tend to skip through it and think it's not important. But this is inspired of God, just like the rest of the epistle is. And there's some very important things we can see here. It's full of edification for us. Right away, we see the love of the Apostle Paul toward his brethren. Right away. The Holy Spirit produces love for brethren in the hearts of his people. This is one of the ways Christ said, they're going to know you're my disciple. You're going to love one another. And that's of God. The Spirit of God makes you love your brethren. He creates unity in our hearts. We want unity. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ is our high priest. And just like that high priest wore the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate, the Spirit of God makes you to bear the names of your brethren on your heart. This is what the Spirit of God does. If it was up to us, it wouldn't be this way. But it's not. It's the Spirit of God that does this. So it's so. It's so for believers. He makes us peacemakers, helpers, comforters of one another. Now sometimes, because we're sinful flesh, we get in the wrong spirit and do things and say things we shouldn't say. But I'll tell you what the Spirit of God's going to do. Quickly, He'll make you hate that. Am I right? He makes you hate it. He convicts you in your heart, and you're so sorry for that. You're so sorry you said something you shouldn't have said or did something you shouldn't have done, especially toward a brother or sister in Christ. This is what the Spirit of God does. He makes you love unity and peace with your brethren. Now let's look at this and let's see what we can get from these two verses. First of all, we have he commends her. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now I want you to think about this. Paul wrote this letter from Corinth. That's where he was. And Phoebe had come from the seaport Cenchrea. That's in Corinth. That's like about 8 miles from Corinth. And she sailed from there to Rome. And the commentaries all agree that because he commends her first, she is the one that when Paul wrote this Roman epistle, he gave it to Phoebe to deliver to Corinth. To Rome. Now think about that. Think about that. In that day, it was dangerous for a woman to travel alone. Very dangerous. Sovereign God moved Paul to write this epistle. This is an epistle that's one of the very most important letters in the whole Bible. Think of how many people God had ordained from eternity and purposed to save through the preaching of this epistle. He had elect sheep throughout the ages that he would call out through the preaching of this Roman letter. And God moves Paul to write this letter, and he moves Paul to give it to this woman to deliver to Rome. I know you're not entering into this because we're used to traveling in our day, and it's nothing for a woman to strike out on her own in our day. We're talking about a bunch of sailors and scalawags and thieves and criminals. And here's this woman in their midst by herself with the very most important letter written in the history of the world. The letter by which God's going to save sinners from hell. And she's carrying this letter. Now let me ask you something. Do you think anything could happen to Phoebe when she was on that trip? Do you think God would permit anybody to harm that woman as she's traveling from Cenchrea, sailing to Rome? Do you think anything's going to happen to her until she delivers that letter to Rome? Nothing. God's not going to let anything touch her. Well, listen. God's entrusted me and you with His Word to send it forth into all this world for the calling out of His sheep. And we're Christ's bride. We're the woman. We're more helpless in ourselves than Phoebe. And we're sent forth to carry this Word into the world. And we have no power in ourselves to deliver this Word to anybody. Do you think God's going to allow anything to happen to you and me while He's using us to deliver this gospel? If He's purposed for us to deliver this Word to some elect lost sheep of His that Christ bought with His blood, do you think anything is going to stop you from getting that Word to them? Nothing. Nothing. That just struck me. I was going to tell AJ, he's always talking about movies, and I thought, man, that would make a movie right there. So as the bride, we're immortal. As long as God has a purpose for us, we're immortal, we're protected, we're going to deliver His Word. Now, Paul commends her. You think of what a good thing it is to be commended by your brethren. Here's sad. This is a sad commentary. This is our depravity. Men have taken this and turned it into a law. The fact that he commended this lady Phoebe and others in the epistles. If you move from one church to another, they require a letter of commendation. You got to move your letter from here to there. You're not officially moved from one church to another. Paul said to the Corinthians, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle. You are our epistle, written in the heart, known and read of all men, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He's saying, we don't need to commend you, and you don't need to commend us. God's made you an epistle. He's commended you. He's made you what you are by writing the new covenant on your heart. Now, it's a good thing to commend brethren moving to another church. That's good. I've done it by phone, text, and email. It's not a law, though. It's not a necessity. It's a courtesy. We live in a connected society where you know a lot of brethren in other churches and they know you. So it's not a necessity, but it is a blessing to have the commendation of your brethren. That's a good thing. Now, almost always when somebody moves from here to another congregation, I almost always talk to the pastor and commend them and talk about what a help they were and what a joy they were to be with us and how what an addition they'll be to that congregation. But men can take anything in these scriptures and make it into a law. And you gotta have it. And if you don't have it, then that's not what this was. That's not what this was at all. He calls her our sister. Now, in the early church, they spoke of elderly men as fathers. Elderly women, they called mothers. Younger men, they called brethren. And younger women, they called sisters. Now, here's what's important about this title. It's a title that means that the person was saved by the same grace of God as you. It means they have the same Heavenly Father who chose them in Christ before this world was made to save them freely by His grace. It means they have the same Redeemer who came and laid down His life and redeemed them from all iniquity, put away their sins, accomplished their redemption like He did all His elect people. And when you call somebody by that name, you're saying that they believe on that Redeemer and you believe on that Redeemer. And you're saved by that same Redeemer. You're saying that the same Holy Spirit of necessity had to come and irresistibly create life in you and make you to be born from above so that you could know God, so that you could enter into faith and trust Christ. It was a necessity. You're saying they had to be born of that Spirit and you had to be born of that Spirit. You're saying this is somebody who agrees with me in the gospel. We're one in the gospel. And so therefore, we don't call everybody brother and sister, father and mother. Do you do that in your everyday life? When you have family members that aren't really your family members, do you say, oh, but they're my brother. They're my sister. No, they're not really. But in the church of God, it's the family of God in heaven and in earth. And the only ones you call brethren are those that are really brethren. You're of the household of God. You're of the family of God. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So be careful, brethren. It's so common amongst religionists, if they just hear that you go to a church, it don't matter what church it is. Oh, you're a brother. Brethren is, that's a title. That's a brother, a sister is a special title. That's somebody that you're one with. You're saying you're one with them in the faith. You're one with them in the gospel when you use that title. So it's something to be, to use only when that's the case. Only when that's the case. Now, secondly, Phoebe held the greatest office in the church. She held the greatest office in the church. He said she's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She's been a succorer of many and of myself also. I was amazed by the commentaries and how much they focus on what it meant that he called her a servant. And they tried to argue for women preachers and argue for women deacons and all these different things because of what that word servant means. Phoebe wasn't interested in titles. Phoebe did what the office includes, what it involves. That's what she was concerned about. And that's what Paul commended her for. She served the church. She served them in acts of charity and acts of hospitality. She was a succorer, meaning she was a comforter. She did what she could to comfort her brethren, even Paul. She had a business. This woman was a businesswoman. And she obviously traveled with her business. She's on her way to Rome. Perhaps she was well off. But that's not what she was commended for. She's commended because she served God's people. That's what she's commended for. She was a servant, a comforter of God's saints. She probably housed Paul and other ministers of the gospel and other brethren. She probably let them into her home and served them. She probably served brethren when they were sick, took meals to them, and did what she could to take their burden off of them and help them. She probably provided them with financial help if they needed financial help. Whatever God put in her hand and opened up and showed her you could help them with this, she did what she could. That's what it is to serve brethren. She was like her Redeemer. That's as close as you can get to being like your Redeemer. Serve your brethren. That's what Christ did for us. On one occasion, you remember when the apostles were angry because they were disputing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that just like us? And our Lord said, He called them to Him and He said, you know the princes of the Gentiles. He said, it'd be like saying, You know the president and all these politicians and these congressmen and these senators. They exercise dominion over the people. They tell the people, we're benefiting you. We're your benefactors. So you should serve us. You really should serve us. You should treat us like dignitaries and serve us. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Listen, Christ said, that's not how it's going to be among my people. But whosoever will be great among you, he's saying, do you want to be great in my church? Do you want to be great in my kingdom? He's saying, let me tell you what it is to be great in the kingdom of God. Whoever will be great, let him be your minister, your servant. It doesn't mean let him be your preacher, although a preacher is a servant. But we think of that word minister, we think of a pastor, whatever. The word minister means let him be a servant. Let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He didn't have this sinful, fallen spirit of men who get in position in this world and expect everybody to treat them like they're some important person and some dignitary and bow before them and serve them. He didn't have that spirit, and he's God. He came down and he took the form of a servant. He came to give his life a ransom for many. The law said there's a ransom that must be owed if you want these sinners. There's a price that must be paid if you want these sinners. It's death. And Christ said, I'll pay the ransom. I'll give my life for their life. And that's what he came to do. He came to serve, to pay the ransom price of the cruel, shameful, cursed cross. Philippians 2:3 says, in lowliness of mind, in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. That means in utter humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Well, you got to look out for number one. That's just the opposite of what that's saying. Don't look out for yourself. Don't look at what you need and what you need to buy and your cares. He's saying, but look on the things of others. What do they need? What does my brother need? What can I do for my brother? What can I do for my sister? Why is he saying that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was Christ's mind. Can you believe that? God came down and took flesh and walked this earth in lowliness of mind. I mean perfectly. He perfectly esteemed others better than himself. He perfectly looked to provide for his people and for his Father rather than for himself. And just like Phoebe. Phoebe was a businesswoman. She was probably well off. But listen. Who being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, this one who is God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was obedient to the cross. That Christ became God the Father's willing bondservant. He came down and became his willing bondservant to give him the service his people could not give. To give his Father the obedience we couldn't give. And that's what serving is. That's what it's doing what your brethren can't do for themselves. That's what he did. Phoebe, she was successful, but she didn't make herself of reputation. She esteemed her brethren better than herself. She took the form of a servant like her master and served them. That's a great commendation. A servant of the church. A comforter of brethren. Now lastly, here's a request he makes. Ye receive her in the Lord and assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, as becometh saints. Now what does that mean, receive her in the Lord? It means this. Receive her as you would the Lord. You stand there waiting on her to get off that ship. You greet her just like you would if the Lord Jesus Christ walked off that ship. You take her home and you assist her and provide for her and help her in all her business, whatever she needs, just like you would the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she's in the Lord. And when you're in the Lord, you're so one with Christ that Christ says, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Whatever you do to a brother or sister in Christ, you are doing it to Christ Himself. That, on one hand, makes me sad. Because I want so much more. I want to do for my brothers and sisters more. Because they're one with Christ. What I'm doing to them, I'm doing to Him. What I do to you, I'm doing to Him. And it becomes saints. He said, do this as it becometh saints. It's becoming to a saint to receive one another and assist one another. It's what we ought to do. And listen now, it is what saints do. It's like those Beatitudes. Those Beatitudes are not what we ought to be. They're not what we're going to be one day. They are what we are. And this is what saints do. We don't behave to become holy. God's saints are already holy. That's how come they're saints. That's what it means by saint. They've been sanctified by God. God the Father sanctified us in divine election. Christ sanctified us by His one offering when He perfected us forever, when He fulfilled the will of God toward them God the Father put in Him. And we're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit when we're made holy with a new man. But being made holy and being saints already, we behave as becometh holiness, as becometh saints. Every child that's born of the Spirit of God has this desire in our heart. Everyone does. And I can say that without hesitation because it's of the Spirit of God. And He doesn't fail to put this in the heart of each of His people. Each of His people want to behave as becometh saints. We all do. We all do. We don't dare think we live up to it. We don't dare think that we do. Because we see ourselves, we see our sin, we see what's in us. Believers are looking at brethren and saying, now there's a holy man. But they look at themselves and say, I'm not holy. Somebody else might be looking at you going, that's a holy man. But you're looking at yourself saying, I don't do this like I want to do it. Because you want to please your Redeemer. You want to do as He commands. So it's our endeavor. It's our effort that we put forth to behave as becometh holiness. Our motive's not law. It's better than that. It's the love of Christ for us. That's so much superior to law. And our power to do this is not our sinful flesh. It's better than that. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Turn over with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to spend the remainder of the time reading some places where this phrase, as becometh saints, is translated in a different way. I want to first read this passage. It's lengthy, and it's not the same word, but it does have this phrase. But I want to just read something. Here's what it means. When it says, when I'm saying we endeavor to live as becometh saints, to receive one another and assist one another and do for one another as becometh saints, I'm saying it's our endeavor to act like believers, not like unbelievers. Act like somebody that knows something about the grace of God rather than acting like people that know nothing about it. Look here, Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from here forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, they've given themselves over to sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's saying, don't walk like these lost, reprobate sinners walk. Don't do that. But, verse 20, you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, if you've really learned Christ, really been taught by Him, that's not what He taught you to do. Let no man deceive you. If people say, oh, well, our sin's put away, that means we can sin and we don't have to worry about it. That's not the spirit of a believer. That's not the spirit of somebody that's been sanctified, that's learned Christ. It's not let sin that grace may abound. God's people hate our sin. We sin every day. But we hate our sin and we try not to sin. Listen, verse 22, here's what he teaches you, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God. He's after God. He is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, he's going to give some examples here. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And in its place be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Now, I wrote this in the bulletin, but let me give this to you here from the pulpit. Concerning ourselves on these things, we ought to put forth effort to put off the old man as if it's entirely dependent upon you and me to do it. Like it's all up to you to do it. Put forth that much effort to do it. All the while knowing and confessing to God, there's absolutely no way you can do it except by the Spirit of God. And I say that because that way we ought never say, well, I know I shouldn't have done that sin, but I can only do what the Spirit of God enables me to do. Don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God. Let us not blame God and make an excuse for our sin by saying, well, if the Spirit of God would have enabled me, I would have done that. Well, that's true. And he gets the glory for that. But we get all the glory for the shame of our sin, and there ain't nobody else to blame. So I'm saying, if we have this attitude of, it's all up to me to put this old man off, while knowing I can't do it except by the Spirit of God. If you have that attitude, you won't make excuse for it. You won't say, well, I'm going to do what the Spirit of God has enabled me to. That's true. But don't use that as an excuse for sin. Now, that ought to be our attitude toward ourselves. But concerning our brethren, our attitude ought to be different. Our attitude ought to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We ought to look at that brother that falls into sin and remember this. Christ has put away their sin. They are righteous in Christ, and it's an impossibility for them to sin before God in Christ. That's so of your brethren. When you see your brethren sin, they're righteous before God. He says, their sin and iniquities I remember no more. Now, will God correct it? Yes, He will. But that's not going to bring them into condemnation. So don't you bring them into condemnation. When a brother sinned, we ought to remember that's their sinful flesh. They can't do anything except God enable them to do it. You see what I'm saying? We think just the opposite of our brethren. Because you're wanting to be kind to your brethren, tender-hearted to your brethren, forgiving to your brethren, be a succorer of your brethren, be a help to your brethren. Point them to Christ. He's the master who can make them stand. I can't. You can't. So I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to try to push Christ out of the judgment seat and get in His place like I'm the judge and start condemning them. That's not my place. You know what I've done when I do that? I've put off the new man and I've put on the old man. It's just a sin. In fact, it's worse. So toward our brethren, what I'm saying is what becomes holiness is to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving our brethren when they sin, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What if He marked your iniquities? Oh, self-righteous man, let me ask myself when I get on my soapbox, what if He marked my iniquities? Could I stand? So we ought to be forgiving even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Walk in love by laying down our life to serve our brethren like Phoebe did her brethren. Assist brethren, receive brethren, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You see, this thing, it involves what I do, whether I sin or I walk in the new man, but it also involves how I treat my brother when they sin. If you go back and listen to that, those messages through the Epistle of James, I'm convinced that whole letter is what James learned when he tried to, him and Paul tried to come up with this idea of how they could get people to come out and, you know, not be against Paul at Jerusalem by that vow. He learned you can't do that. He learned you got to wait on the Lord. You can't be masters over your brethren. You have to wait on the Lord. You have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You have to visit the powerless and the weak and help them. You have to show no respect of persons based on outward adorning. You can't. There's one lawgiver. There's one judge who's able to save and destroy. And if I start being the judge, I'm not doing the law of Christ. I'm not treating others as I want to be treated. If I start judging my brethren, I've said that law's no good. I'm going to do it my way. He said, you cease being a doer of the law and become a judge of it. If a brother's sick, what sickness is it that you have that you sin? He said, if he's sick and he sinned, what sickness is that? It's sin. It's some kind of sickness of the old man. And the only way a man can be delivered from that is through the earnest prayer of God's people asking Christ to save him from it. This is things that's involved in becoming holiness, brethren. Yes, don't walk in sin. But I'm telling you, Christ was more, he was harder with the self-righteous than anybody else that he encountered. We ought to abhor that self-righteous man in us more than anything else, because that's saying I'm righteous without Christ. And I'm so righteous I can pick out your sin and inspect you as when you're God's fruit. That's awful. I'm gonna end. I got about 6 scriptures here where this phrase is used in other places. I'll send you the sermon notes and you can look at it. I have them underlined. It. Like for instance, he says there in Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." That's the same word as becometh saints. Walk as becometh saints, wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means striving with great might to keep the unity of brethren in the bond of peace. I don't walk past my brother and treat him less than. Treat myself less than. That's what the scripture said. Treat them better. All right, I'll just end there and I'll send these to you so you can read these other scriptures. But let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray you could bless us and keep us and make us brethren, make us servants. Make us esteem our brethren better. Make us to be helpers, comforters. Make us to be saints. Lord, do it that we might be like you. We might do what you would have done in everything we do. Make that be our heart. Make us receive brethren and assist brethren, and make us be somebody that our brethren can commend. And Lord, if we're going to do that, we need you to make us overlook sin, cover the multitude of sins by love. We need you to make us to not expose one another, but to help one another and remind one another that you've put their sins away. And we need that from each other. Lord, make that to be the case. Make that to be so. And Lord, we abhor where we failed you. We hate our sin, and it's personal, it's against you, and we hate it. Lord, please forgive us. And we thank you that you assure your people that you have, that you're faithful and just to do so. Lord, remind us of that. Remind us of our advocate. It's in his precious name we ask these things. Amen.